continue on in our look at love and joy and peace, kind of what we've been talking about over the last month or so. And let's get right into this text here in Luke 4. So after leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home. This is where, okay, now the that day, this is very early in Jesus' ministry. Okay, he had gone back to Nazareth, his hometown, after his temptation in the wilderness, and the people at Nazareth didn't believe him, what he was saying. You know, they knew him as a child. They didn't believe all this stuff he was saying, and he couldn't really do much in the way of miracles and wonders there. Then he went to Capernaum, Simon Peter's hometown, and it was just the exact opposite. This amazing manifestation of the power of God broke out. People were being healed in this, you know, kind of a revival situation. And after leaving the synagogue that day, when he first came to Capernaum and spoke and kind of set this town on fire, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. And standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. Like you do. I love that. That's that little detail. Right? You can see the heart of this woman in that little detail. And as the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. And no matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed every one. And many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. So you can see the kind of the excitement, right? We've talked about this passage before. You can see the excitement. You just feel just this sense of wonder and awe, and just this very exciting time in this little town, right? A very small community. You imagine if people are being healed and demons are being cast out, and these miracles right in your midst. People you know, right, are being healed of things that have bothered them for years. But early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him. When they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. You ever been begged not to leave somebody? A group of people search for you and find you. Say, "Please don't leave our presence. We want you to be around so much." Has that happened to anybody? It probably has happened to a few people here. But for most of us, not so much, right? They begged him not to leave. What kind of a temptation would that be? Man, people, you are this celebrity here, right? There's so much honor. These people are just, they just want you around, right? You're this, they're just falling all over you. They just want you to be around. They want you here. They want you in their presence. What a temptation it'd be just to stay there, right? Where everyone's looking up to you. Everyone is revering you and giving you a reverence, right? But he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that's why I was sent. So he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. I think the turning point, what I want to focus on this passage, is where he left. He went out to this isolated place, right? And just continue on with his work, his amazing work in this town, without taking this time out to go and be with his father, right? And that's where the turning point was, where he realized, okay, this is enough. There's enough here. I need to go other places, right? Because how would you possibly, without that connection with his father, how would you possibly know when it's time to leave? When it's time to do something else, right? I mean, everything's going great. This is the will of God is for me to be here. People are being healed. The demons are being cast out, right? How does he know when it's time to leave? Because he goes, he leaves, he stops, he goes, he leaves this isolated place. He went and found this stillness where he could connect directly to the Father, right? In the Mark chapter 6, and Jesus, we know, we've talked about it before, and it's obvious as you read through the Gospels, these biographies of Jesus, it's obvious how much time he spent withdrawing away into these isolated places to pray and to be by himself. And in Mark 6 is this very action-packed chapter. There's a lot has gone on in it. Jesus has sent his disciples out to do, to carry out the ministry, to do wonders and miracles and that sort of thing. And he found out his cousin, John the Baptist, had been killed and murdered. And they're in this town. There's so much going on. And the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Right. Now, there's so much going on, there, and it's good stuff. Don't get me wrong. Right? There's so many people coming and going and being healed and being ministered to by Jesus and by his disciples. There's just so much good. There's this sense of, again, the sense of revival, this excitement. There's so much. This spiritual high is so great that Jesus says, well, you know, we need to stop. Let's go. You didn't even have a chance to eat, right? There's so much going on. Didn't even have a chance to eat. It's too busy, too much noise, too much busyness, but good noise and good busyness, right? He says, come with me. Let's stop. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now, first reading, you might think that all these crowds thwarted Jesus' attempts to be alone, right? Okay, disciples, there's so much going on. Let's just go. Let's get in this boat, go to a solitary place so we can have some time alone to rest and to hear from God. But people see him, and they ran ahead the lake, okay, Galilee, to get there ahead of him. And they're waiting on him, this massive crowd, when he gets there, right? Thwarted his attempt to be alone. But now, what happened, though? Really, think about it. They're on a lake, and they're going on a straight line across the lake, or a huge lake, right? I forget how many square miles it is. There's towns ringing, you know, all around it. The people see him, they see what direction they're going, and they go. They get there, a circuitous route, and get there ahead of him. What did they tell you about his journey? Huh? Yeah. It was slow. Very, very slow. Did they have time alone or not? Did they have this time to rest or not? Yeah. I think they purposefully this slow journey. And so then they were recharged. When he landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And this is one of the instances of the miracles where he fed the huge crowds with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? This looked like anybody's life, right? And we've talked about busyness, several weeks ago. And I think what we're talking about today with this, with stillness and with prayer, is the counter practice to this, a counter practice to the busyness of our world, where there's always something every second, something that you need to be doing. There's 2 or 3 things you need to be doing, actually. So while you're engaged in one thing, you're thinking about something else. Right. And also, it's a counter practice to the noise in this world. Somebody said that our enemy majors in noise, busyness, and crowds. And if he can just keep us focused on manyness and muchness, he's satisfied. And it's not simply that there's a lot to do, and a lot for us to do, but that we never have to have 5 seconds alone with our own thoughts if we want to, right? It is so easy to be distracted. I mean, it's our whole world is a distraction, right? You never have to think about anything real. You never have to really talk to anybody. You never have to be alone. You don't even have to stand in line at a store, right? Do you see anybody standing in line anymore, just standing there being bored? What do you do when you're in line? What a lot of people do. Yeah, you're on your phone, right? When was the last time anybody in here was bored? Can you give me an instance? When was the last time somebody in here was bored? Was anybody bored in the last week? Huh? Really? Okay, 2 or 3 people. But how there's like 4 hands. Out of 30 people in here. Who here has it been like over a month since you were bored that you can remember? Over a month? Yeah. Manuel here. So Manuel, let's leave the record of Manuel. Okay. If boredom is a thing in the past, right? because there's so much noise, so much distraction, there's so much to do, and you have an unimaginably powerful computer in your pocket, right? And it's not that that's a bad thing that we have technology. It's not that there's a bad thing that there's lots of things to do and be involved in our society. It's a bad thing, though, when it chokes out the only real and true, only real and truly important things in our lives. And that's exactly what our busyness and what our noise can do. That's exactly what our busyness and noise is designed to do. First Thessalonians 5, this is another one of those, at the end of one of Paul's letters, it's another of the practical applications of all the theology that he gives you, right? I think the more I read Paul's letters, I think these things at the end, I mean, in some cases he says it, all right? These things at the end, these are the points of his letters, right? This is the application. Have you ever wondered what the will of God is for your life? Who's ever wondered that question? What's the will of God for my life, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. So, first of all, how beautiful is that, right? To be always joyful. Again, rejoice is that verb, to joy. Be joyful in the Lord. To always be joyful. To pray without ceasing. To be connected directly to God always. To have communion and conversation with God always. To be aware of the presence of God always. To be in the presence of God all the time. And to give thanks in all circumstances. To be thankful all the time. To be content all the time. That's a beautiful life, right? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. As we talk about prayer today, which is really what we're talking about, going to talk about, it's kind of a hard thing to talk about because there's so many different ideas. There's so many different things come to mind when we talk about what prayer. Let's get an easel. Travis, what is prayer for you, right? What is prayer to you? What do you do when you pray? This is where you talk. You make a list.
Conversation with God.
Conversation with God, okay? Yeah. Okay, yeah. What else is prayer? What do you do when you pray? Huh? Be thankful. Yeah, thank you. Thankfulness. Who said confession? Okay. Confession.
Adoration.
Okay. Okay, as in, what do you mean? You said lift people up like... Yeah. Is that make enough sense if I just say intercession? You requests, prayer requests, right? And you ask God to do things for other people, right? What else is prayer? What do you do when you pray? Huh? Vent. Thank you, Travis. That's a very important part. We talked about that some last week. You know, you let God know. You have to be honest with God about what's going on in your heart, in your life, and what you're struggling with, and what you think stinks, right? It's a hugely important part of it. What else? Okay. Transfer burdens, okay? Huh? Listen, thank you. Awesome. Cool. Okay, that's a good list. Let's stop right there. At Luke 11, there's a lot about prayer in here, but Jesus says, and a lot of this in Luke 11 is actually humorous. It's meant to be humorous. And I think there's some kind of Jewish idioms in here that we don't really get, but these are kind of funny little metaphors that Jesus gives you. Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? All right. So what does this mean? God's going to give you what you want, what you ask for? All the time, is that what he says? No, let's continue on. If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. As God wants us, and it's incredibly important for us to be honest with God as we come before him in prayer and to let him know what our needs are, what we perceive our needs to be, or what we perceive the needs to be in other people's lives, or what's bothering us, or what's bothering other people that we're joining with him in prayer about. As important as that is, the point of prayer is not to talk God into doing things. There's an element to that, right? And it's an important part of it. But the heart of connecting to God is not trying to convince God to do things our way. Right? What's Jesus say here? What's the point of this sort of prayer that Jesus is talking about? What will he give us? Himself. His presence. The Spirit of God. Right? Thomas Keating was a monk. He died not that long ago. But he was a Trappist monk and actually a really good writer, wrote some really good things, and he was one of the popularized something called centering prayer in the late 20th century, which is actually really old practice, like from the very early church. So the chief thing that separates us from God is the thought that we are separated from God. It says St. Teresa of Avila wrote, all difficulties in prayer can be traced to one cause, praying as if God are absent. This is the conviction that we bring with us from early childhood and apply to everyday life and to our lives in general. It gets stronger as we grow up unless we are touched by the gospel and begin the spiritual journey. This journey is a process of dismantling the monumental illusion that God is distant or absent. I mean, who has a hard time with prayer? Right? I know, most people in here raise their hands, and I know from talking to you guys before that that's something, and for me, that's something that I struggle with too. But according to Keating, the chief thing that separates us from God is the thought that we are separated from God. When we come to God in prayer, we think we have to have these right words and have to have our heart in the right place, have to have this correct order of doing things, and we have to somehow get God's attention. All right. And all difficulties in prayer can be traced to one cause, praying as if God were absent. The main thing, I keep saying the main thing, like for half a dozen different things. One of the main things about prayer is it's really just, it boils down to being present with God. Right? Which means actually just realizing that you are present with God. That God is here. He is right here. He is right here, period. that is not far away. And that's the foundational view of God from the Scriptures all the way back through the Old Testament. Is God, that heaven and earth are two different places, but they're not far away. They overlap and interlock. That God is right here. He's the most real thing in existence, and He is right here all the time. And that getting to His presence and experiencing His presence is something that is always possible. And it's always available. That's why Paul can say things like, pray without ceasing. Because God is right here. There's nothing you do to earn the right to come before Him, to come into His presence. You don't have to reach a certain state of cleanliness or holiness to come into His presence. You are always in His presence. And a huge part of the spiritual journey, the process, this is a process of dismantling the monumental illusion that God is distant or absent. So how do you deal with that? How do you pray in that way? Let's go to the Psalms, okay? This word, meditate, pops up, because they're all different sorts of prayer, right? There's intercessory prayer and whatever the words are, praying for your needs and your own sorts of needs, and praying for the needs of those around you, and making these requests to God, and prayers of thanks and prayers of adoration, and it's all wrapped up into one. You can't really draw all these neat lines, but what I'm talking about here is a counter practice to the busyness and noise in our lives is more like this. And Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on His law day and night. Psalm 48, within Your temple, O God, we meditate on Your unfailing love. Psalm 77 says, when I thought to this, I will appeal the years when the Most High stretched out His right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember the miracles of long ago. I'll consider all Your works and meditate on all Your mighty deeds. What does it mean to meditate? Right? What do you think of when I say meditate? Ruminate. Yeah, to think about something a lot. What connotations does the word meditate bring up? Yoga, like this, the Eastern spirituality with the, what do they call that word? The Om word? What do they call it? There's a term for that. The mantra, yeah. Right. A mantra is this, the word that you would repeat, in these Eastern religions to reach this state of meditation, right? Now, the Hebrew understanding of meditate, though, is it different? Let's see what this says. The word haga. That word means to moan, to murmur, to growl, to utter, to speak, or to muse.
Jonathan,
yeah.
I've heard it preached that comes from the same root as animals chewing the cud.
It's the same word. It's actually translated to growl, right? Or to, it's also translated to chew, like she said, to chew or to growl, to work to, where'd I go? Like eating, right? So it's noise. It's associated with noise and thinking about something and talking and muttering and murmuring. I think it's a lot like it's something that's consuming your thoughts and your. I don't know. I could almost see the mantra and the Eastern stuff, in this light. And it's not Eastern at all, but in Keating's Centering Prayer, he says, for like practical steps, he says, when you have your time with God and your time set aside to God, you start, like everyone always says, with this with quiet time with a verse of scripture, a passage of scripture, and you read that over, and you have your time of thanks to God and time to lay out your burdens to God, to vent and then to make your request in your life, but then just to sit in stillness and to pay attention to your breathing and sit up straight, pay attention to your breathing, pay attention to your body. And it says, and you have this holy word, this holy phrase, I found myself doing that before I heard of him. Something you just think about as other thoughts come into your mind. Who has a problem when you sit and you're still and you try to think about nothing? All these random things pop up, right? Yeah, and says use that phrase as kind of something that you just kind of speak that. You kind of drape that over these thoughts that are coming into your life. Whatever's popping up, it may be Jesus or God or amen or yes or Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Something I say a lot. Just as you just being quiet, right? Any thoughts that pop up that obviously aren't coming from God, you just speak this word, you murmur this word, right? And you allow yourself to have time, stillness, quiet before God. So what happens when you do something like that? When you give God a chance to speak, and you sit before Him, and you want to hear from Him, you want to be present with Him, what happens? Yeah. He speaks. He shows up. He's already there. Experiencing the presence of God is not hard. Okay? Not a matter of trying harder. Right? It's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of surrendering. It's not trying harder, it's trying softer, I think. And actually making time for it. And I think it's one of the things that our cultural Christianity has let suffer. Along with the emotional health and mental health we've been talking about, lately. The contemplative side and actually experiencing the presence of God side, I think that's something that our cultural Christianity is let go by the wayside. And we've turned following God into knowing facts and knowing trivia and knowing all the right things to do and say and having all our doctrine straight, right? And at the heart of it, what's the will of God for your life? To be joyful. To be always in prayer. To be connected to God always. To be soaked in His presence. Which allows you to be thankful no matter what happens. Ephesians 3 says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your heart as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Not understand it, but it's too much. It's too much for that. You can't understand it. May you experience it. May you know it in your bones. May you live it. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. If you don't think God can change you, I dare you to give Him a chance. If you don't think you're good enough, or if you think you're stuck, I just dare you to give him a chance. He's able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's another guy named Dominic Voyam, and he was a French monk, and he found out that he had terminal cancer. So he left the, not convent, what would you call the place where the monks go? The monastery. And moved into this little apartment in Paris, right? Didn't have hot water, had running water, but only cold water. Moved into this very, very small little apartment. He just went out during the day into the parks and just served people. He would sit down and talk to people, or he would, bring food to folks, and he would just serve people and just be around people and spend just so much time, of course, in this little apartment encountering God, right? In his last journal entry before he died, died at a young age, this terminal cancer, his last journal entry said, "All that is not the love of God has no meaning for me. All that is not the love of God has no meaning for me. I can truly say that I have no interest in anything but the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If God wants it to, my life will be useful through my word and witness. If He wants it to, my life will bear fruit through my prayers and sacrifices. But the usefulness of my life is His concern, not mine. It would be indecent of me to worry about that. All that is not the love of God has no meaning for me." And it is through our intentional stillness, through intentionally being encountered by God, intentionally encountering the love of God, that He reorients our hearts like this. You see the peace that comes with this, in this man's life? Does he seem like a peaceful person? He's written something like, yeah. You think he was joyful? Yeah. You think he was someone that you wanted to be around, that was loving? He got that way not because he had all the doctrines right, or he knew all the trivia. By his own testimony, he got that way because he spent time with God. And he was a person who knew God was not far away. He is right here. So let's read this again. "Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." God is able to accomplish infinitely more than you can imagine in the world around us and in your heart. You do not have to be separated from Him. You do not have to be far away. This world swirls around outside of us. It doesn't have to win. Busyness doesn't have to rule, and the noise doesn't have to drown everything else out. you can experience the love of God that is far too big to understand. Because His mighty power is at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen.